The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can follow along on page 996. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, growing up, I did not aspire to be a pastor, nor did I think pastors were cool. As a young kid, I dreamed of being a professional basketball player. Didn't really meet the height requirement for that one. And then middle school through like the beginning of college, I aspired to be a professional musician. And so I went off to college at the University of Central Missouri to do that. But while there, I got involved with this campus ministry called the Baptist Student Union. And over time, my passion shifted from music to ministry. And as it did, there were all kinds of these supportive, loving, caring adults who affirmed me. They helped me discern my call to ministry, which ultimately led me to move here to Independence after graduation to help start Life Connection Church. Not long after that, I went to seminary, you know, got real nerdy, bunch of Bible nerds, did that whole thing. And then at the end of that first year, I was commissioned as one of the next pastors here at Life Connection. And my story reflects a larger truth that when Jesus saves a sinner, he gives them shepherds to help them grow. And this happens in the context of a local church just like ours. He calls qualified men and women to lead and care for his people. And when the church is led by such people, the church flourishes and grows. But here's the problem. The church in the United States is suffering from two crises. And the first has been called the empty pulpit crisis because there is a shortage of willing and qualified pastors to lead God's church. And this is for a number of reasons. First, there's fewer young Christians who aspire to be pastors. There's just less of them, which is a great reminder for us of the importance of next generation ministry, Kids Co, Life Connection Students, Young Life, college ministry. That's why we care about those things. There are fewer young Christians who want to be pastors. But second, there's those currently pastoring or aging. They're approaching retirement. There was a 2022 study that said only 16% of Protestant senior pastors were under the age of 40. So I'm 39, so I would be an anomaly according to those statistics. With that, 42% of all pastors in America were considering leaving full-time ministry because of things like burnout, feelings of isolation, and the like. And so what that tells us is we need to raise a new generation of pastoral leaders to shepherd God's church. There's another crisis, though, that's been called the credibility crisis. You're probably well aware of this, but distrust of the church in our country is at an all-time high. And that's partly because of the seemingly endless number of stories of pastoral leaders disqualifying themselves from ministry due to personal moral failure. And it's not just stories of pastors of other churches at other places in the country. I mean, that we've experienced that right here in our own community, stories very recently of pastors in our community who have disqualified themselves and given the church yet another black eye. So not only do we need to raise up new shepherds, we need to raise up qualified shepherds who can lead and care for God's church. And that's why the passage that we're looking at this morning is so very important for us. We're in our second week of this current teaching series we've called Five Trustworthy Sayings. These sayings, five of them, are found in the pastoral epistles, which is 1st and 2nd Timothy and the letter of Titus. And what's remarkable to me is that of all the important truths that the Holy Spirit could have inspired these writers to codify in these trustworthy sayings, one of them is about the importance of God's church and those who lead it. And so our trustworthy saying this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And so I just want to read the saying for us one more time. Paul says this, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." So just to orient us, a few quick words about this saying before we dive into the passage. First, the New Testament teaches that God's church is governed by two leadership offices. The first office is referred to by a number of synonymous terms, terms like pastor or elder, which we use most often here at Life Connection, but there's also terms like bishop, or as we'll see in this text, overseer. These words are used interchangeably. So I'm going to use overseer this morning because it's in our text, but when I say that, I mean pastor. I mean pastor, elder, or bishop. All those terms are synonymous. These are biblically called and qualified men who lead God's church primarily through the ministry of the word and prayer. But there's a second leadership office called that of deacon. These are biblically qualified men and women who lead primarily through serving the needs and interests of the local church, and they do so under the authority and oversight of the pastor elders or overseers. And you can see those qualifications in verses 8 through 13 of the passage that we're going to look at. Now, whether or not you personally aspire to church leadership, this passage is going to be important to all of us for a couple of reasons. So here's why you should keep listening. One, the scriptures command believers to submit to biblically qualified leadership in the context of the local church as part of our faithfulness to Jesus. So you need to know what qualified church leadership actually looks like according to God's word. That's something we all need to know. Related to that, much of what's required of pastor elders and deacons in this larger passage, it's just ordinary Christian faithfulness that's commended to every single one of God's people. It's not like there's a terribly different standard for pastors than of everyone else following Jesus. It's roughly the same for us all. So by seeing these character qualities that we're going to work through, you're seeing the kinds of qualities the Holy Spirit wants to work in you as well. And then finally, and maybe somewhat selfishly, we want you to know how to pray for us. Because we're not just shepherds, we're also sheep. And we're in the middle of our own growth and development. We have our own struggles. We get lonely like you do. We get sad and discouraged like you do. Sometimes our marriages are hard. Sometimes we don't know how to parent our kids just like you. And so this passage is going to help you know how to pray for us. And so with all that in mind, what we're going to see in this text is Paul's going to draw a line. I want you to imagine it in your mind's eye. There's this line. We could call it the line of reproach. And that word reproach means to blame or to discredit or to disgrace. And so above that line, Paul lists all kinds of positive, Christ-like qualities that ought to characterize church leaders. And then below that line are all kinds of negative, blameworthy qualities that should not characterize church leadership. So with that in your mind, this is what we're going to see from this text, that an overseer lives above the line. An overseer lives above the line. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to see three particular ways in which an overseer is to live above the line. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular word that helps us see just how much you value your church, the church that you sent Jesus to die for, the church that Jesus obtained through his precious blood. And we thank you for the reminder that when we have biblically qualified church leadership, that it's something to celebrate, something that helps us grow and develop. So we thank you for this passage, and we pray that you'd help us to receive it in faith, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first way that an overseer lives above the line is in his home. Okay, it's in his home. Listen to verse 1. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach." In other words, he must live above the line. How, though? He must be the husband of one wife. So a qualified overseer must live above the line in his home, first in his marriage. So this phrase, the husband of one wife, could also be translated as a one-woman man. So here Paul isn't merely prohibiting polygamy. That would be a fairly low bar, I think. Could you imagine walking into a pastoral interview and the one question they ask you is, do you have more than one wife? Yes? No? No? Welcome to the team, you know. Be a fairly low bar. More than that, though, Paul is saying that a biblically qualified overseer has eyes only for his wife. He is not the kind of man that steps out on his marriage. He doesn't do that emotionally. He does not do it physically. He's not the kind of man who consumes pornography or flirts with other women. Instead, he's wholly devoted to his wife. He loves his wife. He cares for his wife, serves his wife. What about a single man, though? Does this disqualify him? Not necessarily. If a current or potential overseer is a single man, he meets the one-woman criteria by maintaining sexual purity and godliness in his relationships with women. That means he doesn't carelessly date, leaving in his wake a trail of devastated women. Nor does he consume pornography. Nor does he engage in premarital sex. So a qualified overseer lives above the line in their home by being the husband of one wife or a one-woman man. But this, as I said earlier, isn't peculiar to overseers, is it? Now, this is ordinary Christian faithfulness. The call to honor God's design for marriage is not just for leaders. It's for all of us, whether you're single or married. We're all called to honor God's design for the covenant of marriage, which is meant to be a living picture of the marriage between Jesus and his bride for which he died, the church. That's why Paul says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that's why he says to wives that they are called to reflect the church's glad-hearted submission to King Jesus by the way they respect and promote their husband's loving leadership. If you're a single Christian this morning, the Spirit intends to form this same kind of godly character in you too, whether or not you eventually marry. So every believer in this room, every believer watching online needs to take inventory of their lives. And so I just want to be clear here. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm going to ask a number of questions here, but these aren't for you. It's not our job as Christians to manage your behavior. We don't expect you to think like Christians or believe like Christians or live like Christians. That's not our job. Our job is to tell you about how much Jesus loves you. But for those of us who have come to faith in Jesus, it matters how we live as those who claim Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, think about these questions. Are you right now habitually consuming pornography? Are you carelessly dating? Are you dating someone who does not share your faith in Jesus? Are you sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Are you in any way, emotionally or physically, being unfaithful to your spouse? If you're answering yes to any of those questions, then I need to remind you, because of our great capacity to rationalize away our sin, that is sin. It's damaging, it's destructive, it always leads to brokenness, and because God loves you more than you could possibly fathom, because he has your very best interests in mind, he calls you to repent today. He calls all of us to walk in repentance and faith. Now, there's another way, though, that an overseer lives above the line in his home, and that's in his parenting. Listen to verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? So a qualified overseer manages his own household well, but before I say more on that, another clarification is in order. In the same way that a single man isn't necessarily disqualified from this office, neither is one without children. There's an author named Jeremy Rennie. He puts it well. He says, if a man is childless for reasons beyond his control, he should still demonstrate fruitful disciple-making somewhere else in his life. If, though, an overseer has one or more children, which is normally the case, hence the verse, verse 4 must characterize their parenting, generally speaking. Paul says a qualified overseer manages his own household well, and this is what that means. It means that an overseer is an imperfect, it's really important to remember that part, an imperfect but intentional dad who rejects passivity and embraces the responsibility, along with his wife, to actively shepherd and lovingly discipline his children. And because that's the consistent pattern of his family life, his children are not habitually marked by wild and disobedient behavior. Instead, they, generally speaking, respond positively to his loving leadership, as seen by their submission and obedience. But why does Paul say this is a qualification for an overseer? Well, verse 5 makes it real simple. Paul says, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Said another way, if a man can't effectively manage the little church under his roof, he is not yet ready for the more difficult, more demanding task of managing God's church. So elders live above the line, first in their home, but second, they live above the line in their character. An overseer lives above the line in his character. Verse 2 again. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. My family and I were recently privileged to visit Alaska for a week of vacation visiting my in-laws, and one day we traveled to Seward, Alaska, where we hopped on a boat and we traveled out to the Pacific Ocean for some fishing, and along the way, we hoped to spot a whale. The best way, we're told, to spot one is to look for the spray coming up above the waterline from the blowhole or to see its tail popping up. If you see either of these things, you know that below the waterline is this massive creature that, if it wanted to, could absolutely capsize your boat. In fact, this recently happened off the coast of New Hampshire. There was an 80,000-pound humpback whale that breached the water, landed on the backside of a small boat, and sunk it. And after hearing that report, I was a little less enthusiastic about spotting a whale. But this is, I think, a great image to help us reflect on the importance of Christian character in our lives. That the whale spray, its tail, let that represent your competency. The things that you can see above the line, let that represent your competencies. But let the whale's hidden mass beneath the water represent your character. What you need to understand is that it's what's beneath the surface that can sink the boat. It's your character. It's not charisma. It's not competency mostly. That's the most important qualification for church leadership. It's character, which is why Paul says an overseer must be above reproach. This is the general qualification. It's the umbrella term. His life must be blameless or unaccusable. And Paul has drawn a line, and above that line, there are five positive Christ-like qualities that need to characterize leaders in God's church. And you can see them at the end of verse 2. I'm going to move through them real quickly for the sake of time. The first one is sober-minded. He must be sober-minded, which is to say, he needs to have a well-ordered, scripture-soaked mind, which enables him to think clearly, to discern God's will, and to make good judgment. And related to that, an overseer must be self-controlled, which is to be self-disciplined. It's to have the capacity to exercise restraint. Instead of our appetites ruling over us, we're able to rule over them. It means I can have one Oreo, I can say yes to it, but say no to the whole sleeve. An overseer must also be respectable. The Greek word behind that is kosmios. Our English word cosmetics comes from that. So to be respectable is to adorn. It's to adorn or display the beauty of the gospel message by aligning our conduct with our confession. It's to have integrity, in other words, which is why in verse 7, Paul says that an overseer must be well thought of by outsiders. That's referring to people outside of the church. People aren't Christians. By his respectability, the alignment between his conduct and his creed, he has a good reputation even with people who don't yet share his faith. Finally, an overseer must be hospitable, which is to be generous toward people in the church and outside the church with your time, your money, your home, your possessions, all of that. So going back to our line, we've seen what's above the line. Now Paul's going to look at some negative qualities below the line that should not characterize an overseer. So again, we're going to work through them pretty quickly. Paul begins with this. He must not be a drunkard. And I always knew Paul was a Baptist, just like me. Not a drunkard. Drunkenness is at odds with that previous requirement to be sober-minded and self-controlled, isn't it? To be drunk is to have a cloudy mind. It's to be out of control. And so while the Christian can enjoy an alcoholic beverage in moderation as a good gift from God, the scriptures teach that drunkenness is sin, and it has no place in the believer's life. And given the legalization of marijuana, I think it's worth mentioning that this prohibition applies to the recreational use of it as well, and for the same reasons. Not to be a drunk. Next, he must not be violent, but instead gentle. There was an author I read this week that described this TV show he was watching in which this tortoise crawled up next to this huge elephant that was drinking from a water hole. And he said the elephant looked down and sort of gingerly moved the tortoise to the side with his foot so that he wouldn't accidentally crush it. And he just thought that was so amazing to see such a large creature expressing such gentleness. I think this is how church leaders are to exercise their power and authority over the flock of God. Not domineering, not violent, but with gentleness. Next, Paul says he must not be quarrelsome. So while an overseer, a pastor elder, must be willing to contend for the faith, as Jude says, he is not easily offended, nor easily sucked into foolish and stupid arguments. He doesn't love drama. He doesn't like to argue for argument's sake. He knows when to get the heck off of social media. As far as it depends on him, he pursues peace in his relationships. Next, he's not a lover of money. Now, the New Testament says it's appropriate for churches to compensate their pastors, to give them a fair wage, but pastors must not be greedy. We should not be motivated chiefly by money, and the money we have should be stewarded in ways that honor the Lord, care for God's people, and advance his mission. And then finally, he must not be a recent convert. When you were born, you did not come out of the womb a mature human, did you? You had a lifetime of growth and development ahead of you. And similarly, when we're converted to Christ, when we are born again by the Holy Spirit, we start out as infants in the Lord. And so Christian maturity and character development takes a really long time. And this is where you say amen, right? Because we've all experienced that. So Paul is saying, don't put an immature believer into leadership because their character cannot yet bear the weight of that role. If you put a new Christian in that role, one of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to trend toward pride and arrogance because now they're in this position, or else they're going to fail morally, they're going to run Jesus' name through the mud, and they're going to yet again tarnish the church's public witness. Now let's think more broadly about the importance of character. In our discipleship to Jesus, you might not be an elder or a deacon or aspire to be one, but every single Christian man and woman in this room is a leader in somebody's eyes. There's likely at least one person in your life who is forming conclusions about Jesus, who he is, what it means to follow him by watching you, by listening to what you say and what you don't say, by what you do and by what you don't do, by how you treat people, and not just your peers, but those who can't do anything for you, by how you conduct yourself at work, by how you respond when you realize you've blown it and failed. Because of Jesus' great love for us, the Lord cares so deeply about our character, about the kind of men and women that we're becoming. And by his Spirit, he is committed to forming Christ in us for his glory and our good. So here's a question to ask yourself. Am I more concerned about competency and charisma or my character? If your desire is to yield your life to the Spirit's work of forming Jesus' character in you, then this is what we need to remember. Change is a community project. It doesn't happen in isolation. It happens in Christ-centered community, which is one of the many reasons why we're inviting you and urging you to say yes to one of those community environments. In fact, our Equip class this fall is on Christian formation. We're going to spend 11 weeks considering how the Spirit forms Jesus in us emotionally, intellectually, relationally, vocationally, in our physical health, and in our stewardship of all the resources God has given us. So saying yes to Christian community is a meaningful way to respond to God's word this morning. So again, an overseer lives above the line, first in his home, second in his character, and then third, an overseer lives above the line in his doctrine. Lives above the line in his doctrine. So let's look back at verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. You detail-oriented people thought I just missed it and forgot it. I waited deliberately until this point. And here's why. The ministry of the word and prayer is central to the calling of a pastor elder, of an overseer. And he must be able to teach or to rightly handle the word of truth, which is to say he must have a firm grasp on the gospel message, which centers on Jesus' perfectly obedient life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his exaltation, and the call to respond to him in repentance, faith, and discipleship. We must know that message well And we must know that coupled with an ability to competently explain and apply it to the hearts and lives of God's people in a way that's clear and comprehensible. When I think of clarity, I was reminded of season 5 of The Office. There's an episode called Stress Relief, in which our favorite lovable idiot, Michael Scott, and the rest of The Office are in this training seminar, and it's about stress management, and it's being led by the office health and safety instructor. And of course, Michael just can't stand not being the center of attention. So at one point, he pipes in to give his own misguided advice on stress management, which ends up sounding like this. My philosophy is basically this, and this is something that I live by, and I always have, and I always will. Don't ever, for any reason, do anything to anyone, for any reason, ever, no matter what, no matter where or who you're with, or where you are going or where you've been ever, for any reason whatsoever. Crystal clear, right? If someone's attempt to teach the scripture sounds like that, they do not yet meet the qualification of being able to teach. Being able to teach is both a character quality, but it's also a competency. It's really the primary competency, along with the ministry of prayer, that the scriptures require of an overseer. If you look at the qualifications for a deacon, many of the character qualities are exactly the same, but there's one thing that's not there, and that's able to teach. Because deacons lead primarily through service, one of the peculiar things that an elder needs to be, or an overseer needs to be able to do, is to teach the Bible. There's a parallel passage in Titus 1:9, which says being a pastor involves giving instruction in sound doctrine as well as rebuking those who contradict it. And it might look like preaching sermons like I'm doing, or it might look like something else. It might look like teaching in men's and women's Bible studies or classes or a gospel community or maybe a growth group or a membership class or a men's retreat, or maybe it's just teaching the Bible across the table. Wherever, though, and however it takes place, an overseer must be able to teach. But why such a priority on the ministry of the word for an overseer? Because God always has and God always will rule by his word. His kingdom, the kingdom of God, is present where his word is faithfully taught, trusted, and obeyed. Isaiah 55:11, God says his word shall not return to him empty, but it shall accomplish that which he purposes and shall succeed in the thing for which he sent it. Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, meaning you don't just read the Bible reads you, because it is living and active, it is God's word. And so if someone were to ask you, why do you go to church on Sunday mornings? Like, why do you do the things you do? Why the sermon every Sunday? All that. How would you answer? Would you say, well, we gather corporately every Sunday to hear from God and respond to him in worship? When God's word is faithfully read and sung and preached, God himself speaks to us and he summons us to trust him and obey him. Would your response sound anything like that? See, an overseer lives above the line, first in his home, then in his character, but finally in his doctrine. He must be able to teach. And so as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, to celebrate it, to receive it, we remember Christ's body. And if you're new to all of this, you're going to see some bread broken in pieces. It's to remind us of Christ's body hanging on the cross. And when we take the cup of juice, it's to remind us of his shed blood on the cross. And as we take it, as we eat, as we drink, we remember that we are now God's people because Christ, quote, obtained us with his own blood. That's Acts 20:29. He died for our sins, he rose to give us new life, and his loving leadership is mediated in part by called and qualified shepherds whose job it is to oversee, care, and equip God's people. So as you prepare to celebrate and receive the Lord's Supper, I'd like to give you one simple step that you can practice this morning and if you're willing throughout the week. And my hope is that in giving this, it won't sound self-serving to you, but instead you'll hear it as an admission of vulnerability. This week, would you use this passage to help you pray intentionally for your pastors and our families? And if you're not sure who all the pastors are, it's the Allens, the Jeffries, the Hudsons, the Malones, the Kirbys, the Masters, and the Conovers. Would you pray for the Lord to shepherd your pastors? Would you pray that he'd protect us and our families from evil and the evil one? And would you pray that he would empower us to live above the line in our homes, in our character, and in our doctrine? We would greatly appreciate it. So I'm going to pray. When I'm done, if you follow Jesus, you're invited to come forward to receive the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this specific passage. We thank you for your great love that you've demonstrated for your church, rescuing and redeeming her through your son, Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your spirit that empowers us to be children of God. We thank you for the grace of being part of your church, for calling leaders to help us grow and develop. God, we pray that our pastors, our deacons, everyone in any kind of leadership position in this church, God, that you would grow us in grace, that you would help us to honor Jesus, that our city would be better for our presence here. And we ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen.